Praise the Lord. The sanctity of life was discussed last week. Cities of refuge, innocent blood coming up, talking about the Bible being a very bloody book, and God's recognizing the innocent blood being shed and making a huge deal about it, and us recognizing the sanctity of life through that. We talked about blood, all these interesting facts. I don't know if you remember any of them. 100,000 miles of blood vessels, couple of milligrams of gold in your bloods all the time. Different facts like that are fun to go through, but life is in the blood. That was the point to get across. So we're moving forward into completing chapter 19 and hopefully get into a good part of 20. Verse 14 is a kind of a different subject. As they're in the land, of course, God is going to teach them how to get along with each other. And one of those ways that you get along is don't move your neighbor's fence. You know, don't remove the landmarks and the things that are distinguishing boundaries between your place and theirs. You know, rake their leaves and your leaves into their yard and all that stuff that goes on. You can kind of lump that into verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. It's been set there a long time. It's legal. Which thou shalt inherit in the land of that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Very simple, practical. Removing landmarks. This verse comes to mind, actually. Just like the axe head flying off the handle we talked about last week, when accidents happen and they flee to that city of refuge. Well, these things can happen as we're out in the woods and you find a loose piece of wire that has one of those pink tags on it. That means it's a boundary wire, and it's like, oh boy, where does it go? I've had that happen on the land up on our property. It's so old that stuff just falls apart eventually, or markers that get knocked out, they get dug up or whatever, knocked over, and just to make sure that those are taken care of properly. So these verses come to mind because they're about people getting along with each other properly and living with each other in this land now. God's bringing out some practical matters here. Same goes for Israel. It's God's land ultimately, but Israel is going to be the stewards of it, the people of Israel. But ultimately, all land is God's, right? All the earth belongs to Him, all of creation. So He gives us stewardship over these things, and we're to properly take care of it. The rest of this chapter is talking about a system of justice, having witnesses and judges, and we're going to look at these verses right now. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three, shall the matter be established. So never is one person's testimony good enough. So two and three. And we see that in our court system today, the importance to have two or three witnesses. Very significant. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. You could underline that. Before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And ask some good questions, in other words. Right? Ask the right questions, and you'll dig in there, right, and find the truth. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done to his brother. What excellent wisdom from God here. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So somebody is a false accuser of that person, maybe trumps up the charges even because they don't like him, then that's going to turn right back on them. There's examples in the scripture about that happening. Somebody hanging in their own gallows, for example. And those which remain shall hear, in verse 20, and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such evil among you. That's being a false witness. God says that's a huge deal. There's lying, just outright lying. That's wrong, of course, but lying about what somebody did, man, that's called a false witness. And God has something to say about that. So whatever you're accused of that brother is going to come back on you. And thine eye, in verse 21, finishing up this chapter, shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So in the case where that false accuser was accusing that person of murder, that person's going to lose their life for that false accusation. So be careful with your witness and your testimony. Facts, just the facts, man. Remember Dragnet from way back when? You that are my age anyway. And that's what God wants us to be. Just give the facts. You don't need to amplify it. You don't need to dress it up. Just report the facts when you're in these situations, giving witness. Don't let your emotions about that person creep in. How easy that is to lose balance in a situation because you don't like that person. Being a false witness. That happens to all of us. I'm not just talking about court systems here and everything. This happens in our everyday lives with our family and everything. We might be mad at someone. We got a little bit of unforgiveness or root of bitterness that's in us, and we trump up something against somebody, and we want to see them suffer because we're angry at them. So that's being a false witness, and it displeases God greatly. We also see here that people need government. They're in a new land. People need government. That's pretty obvious. Without government, we have anarchy. Bad government is better than no government, by the way. The worst government is no government. We need rules to live by. Society needs to be strong. Innocent blood isn't shed is one of the examples that we talked about. Sanctity of life being preserved, hopefully, is something that a government is going to be behind. Hopefully. You know, we've drifted away from that. Notice in verse 17, I had you underline or asked you to underline, standing before the Lord. The most important part in any judicial process and any judging of a situation in the family or in a court system or a church is that we're standing before the Lord and being truthful. The Lord can see right through us like x-ray anyway. Why would we lie? It's just ridiculous. So there's that element and understanding that we're standing before God in any situation, standing before the Lord. I wonder if we have that sense anymore in our nation here. What happened to the Bible oath in the courtroom? You only see that in movies now. Old black and white movies, you see a court scene and somebody doing the Bible and they're raising their hand and making an oath. And it's like, what's that all about? It's amazing to me that every president from Washington to our current one, Obama, has put their hand on a Bible. Obama actually put his hand on two Bibles. One was Abraham Lincoln's Bible, and one was Martin Luther King's Bible. Two Bibles. If you wanted to do that, that's fine. There's been a few exceptions, but right from the start to our current president, they've been sworn in with their hand on the Bible to take an oath to lead this nation. Great symbol. Now, do it, right? We would say that would be our hope and prayer. All right, the thing that your hand was on, now let's do it. Let's bring that into our culture. Let's live it. Let's bring that into our laws and morality. We're sanctity of life, for example, a big one. So there's more to than just taking oaths and putting our hands on Bibles, but interesting symbol. Someone might ask you, this isn't a Christian nation, or they said this was never a Christian nation, and they call them the revisionists. They try to change history in the textbooks to make it look like it wasn't. But how can you deny the fact that from Washington to even our current president, they put their hand on a Bible, with few exceptions? One of the exceptions was when JFK got shot, and Vice President was up in the air in a jet at the time, and nobody had a Bible. And they were looking around. They found a book of prayers. There's a Christian book of prayer, you know, different prayers. And okay, we're going to swear you in on that. But the fact that they even looked for that during that time tells you something, the significance of our country founded on Christian principles, Christian nation. So don't let that lie come into your thinking at all, because that is out there. So from this framework of being in the presence of a holy God, you see the servants also of justice, judges being mentioned here, priests and witnesses, witnesses being an integral part of justice. They're kind of like that camera that was there on the scene, the record of what is happening and reporting it. It's interesting now how many cameras we do have, how many electronic witnesses we have all over the place. You can't even go in the woods. Something's taking a snapshot of you. Usually it's a hunter trying to get a picture of a buck, but there's cameras everywhere, especially downtown metropolitan areas, to be electronic witnesses. So the importance of witnesses and being true witnesses. Witnesses are critical. False witnesses being addressed here, of course. Character witnesses are even brought in sometimes when there isn't a physical witness, because we could give witness to that character of a person. That's even important in a trial. Now you can see even how this biblical principle has been brought forward into different governments today, especially our own. What about today as we deal with matters? How about matters in the church, which used to be the center of social life? Not too long ago, in fact, we had some gray-haired folks here, probably, I don't know, 6 months ago or whatever. They're having their church visitation thing where they went from church to church just to see what's going on. And they remembered a time when the church used to be the center of this town. Used to be the social center of the town. It's like, what's going on at the church today? You know, there'd be events going on. That's what the hub, the town revolved around that. And it's changed now. It's different. It hasn't not always been like that. It's been so recent that people can talk about it. They got gray hair, but they still can talk about it. So these things being important also in the church, and the church used to be that center of the town. We hear from Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, addressing justice in the church, making decisions. Jesus always talked about the truth, of course, and he also mentioned this. He brought this particular verse forward from Deuteronomy that we're in today about being a witness. He said this in Matthew 18, verse 16 through 19. He says, but if speaking about somebody that is offended, is made a trespass, if you will not hear, then take two or three or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus bringing forward the truth of God, locking it in there. If he neglects to hear it, then tell it to the church, and the process of justice goes on about the church. You can read that on your own. Also interesting is that Jesus brought forward verse 21 there, talking about serving justice to that false witness. If they accuse the person of murder, now murder is going to come back on them, or death is going to come back on them. The same judgment is going to be passed on them. Jesus would quote that one as well, but listen what he did with this one. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So he's bringing back reference to this. But I say to you, now bringing forward from the shadow to the substance, we see the reality of this truth here coming into full view. That you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, they slap you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Give him your left one. Oh, you missed one. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let them have thy cloak also. So basically, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him two. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, don't turn away. Jesus, this eye for an eye, this sense of justice now bringing into the age of grace. And we need to look at that and be challenged by that as well, because maybe some of us are following Moses, where it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, you did this to me, I'm going to do that to you, type of belief, I guess, type of faith. That's what you're following. You're following the Moses path in that sense. We need to understand that Moses has finished his course and the baton was passed to Jesus. Jesus finished his course on this earth and passed the baton to the Spirit working in the church today. And we're disciples now of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the one true God. Through Moses, we came to know that we were a sinner through the law. It led us to the reality that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Through Jesus, we're crucified, our sins crushed. We are made clean through him. Then as Jesus was raised, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we became the body of Christ, and we have true fellowship with the Father. It's important as we see some of these things that Jesus would expand upon them. We need to point that out as we're going through the Old Testament especially. All right, are you ready for the battle? No, I'm pretty tired this morning. Just speak to me nice things. Chapter 20 has to do with battleground, the battle, war. So whether you like it or not, that's the next chapter. A bit gruesome, but there it is. We're going to talk about being ready for the battleground of our life. Verses 1 through 4. When, you can underline that, it's not if, it's when, thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots. This is what I opened up church with today. And the people that are greater than thou, more in number, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come near unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, he goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Battle. The battles of life. So I hope you underline that first word of the first verse of chapter 20. It's when, not if. And we all have battles. Sometimes we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we think, wow, that, you know, why is this all happening to me and not them? Guess what? It's happening to them. At different times, in different places, it happens to all of us. We all encounter challenges and battles. If you are a Christian, by definition, you are in a war. If you're a non-believer, you're a prisoner already, captive in darkness in the Satan's kingdom. So you're really not at war. He already has you. But if you're a Christian, you've been brought over. Been brought over the enemy's lines and into the kingdom of God. So that's worth repeating. If you are a Christian, you are in a war. And it's especially important to tell that to new believers. Because sometimes they'll get discouraged after a short period of time goes by. And it seems like avalanches are coming upon them. This is normal. Welcome to the life of being a Christian. It's wonderful. It's what we call the abundant life. It's fantastic. Because in that time of war, guess who's with you? God is with you. He makes a table, it says in Psalm 23, if you remember, in the presence of your enemies. He makes a table for you. That's talking about a feast table. It's talking about something pleasurable, enriching, wholesome in the midst of your enemies. That's the kind of God we serve. So, yeah, it is abundant life, but it's a strange way of thinking about it. Let's all say that together. If you are a Christian,
if you are a Christian,
you are in a war.
You are in a war.
Thank you. As God calls you to disciple others, which is our great commission for each one of us, and it comes out in various forms, whether you're shooting skeet with somebody, or you're just at street witnessing, or you're preaching from a pulpit, you're teaching Sunday school, whatever it is. You're part of that great commission. We're all called to it, or sharing with somebody at the workplace. You will experience the front line when you're doing this great commission. That's the battleground that we often experience as we give the gospel. Perhaps at its greatest intensity when we're crossing over that, getting near that front line and trying to reach somebody that's on the other side. There's a pretty intense battle front right there. And we'll experience that. Maybe we'll experience discouragement. Maybe we'll experience something coming at us. And we need to recognize that. Put up your shield of faith. All right? We don't enter into a battle lightly. We talk about dealing with the flesh, of course, quite a bit as a church. We want to learn about how to deal with the enemy within. But today we're going to be talking about the battleground that's without, as it's more contextual to what we're reading today. Chill out, Paul, you know, ease up. What's this war talk about? You know, I'm into peace, love, and grooviness and herb tea, you know. There will be a lot of peace, love, and grooviness when you are in the realm of God, in His kingdom. That's in the life to come and in the life now. We call this heaven. But for now, down here on earth, the battle is on. Jesus spoke of battles in the family, battles in the world, but he, in that struggle, told us to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Meaning that ultimately the war will be over, and those who are in Christ, keeping the faith through it all, will be co-conquerors with him. So we see the battle terminology all through the Bible, the old and the new. Co-conquerors with Christ, overcoming the world. At the proper time, as a Christian, God will ask you to deny yourself, take up your cross, forsake this world, and go rescue souls from the enemy's camp in different capacities. This passage speaks to that type of battle, that war front. Note the key players that have been introduced to us so far in these first few verses of this chapter. First and foremost, right in verse 1 of chapter 20, who do you see there? God. The Lord God is with you. Proper order too, of course, God being there. No different than that justice system. That's a type of battle that we just talked about. He needs to be sought after. We sing about these things. There's so many things we sing about. I appreciate that because it brings it really into our cognizance. We really think about these things. We sing them, we hear them. So God being with us, not behind us. It's like we get saved one day. You know, it's the parallel here from Egypt is mentioned in verse 1 there is really a parallel of salvation where God has brought them out of Egypt, released them from that kingdom of Pharaoh, Pharaoh being a type of Satan, and you see people being released. And that's a type of salvation. For us, too, it's the same thing. Not only did God deliver us, but He's with us there as we're walking. Sometimes that's a desert experience, that walk with Him. But He's there. He's there. That needs to be understood. When we lose our minds when we lose sight of that. We start thinking that, you know, yeah, we got saved. Now it's on my shoulders to figure everything out. No, the same one that saved you is walking right with you the whole time. We need to keep that in practice. Why do we say that? Why do we torture ourselves? Why do we say, thank you, God, for delivering me from the power of sin and death? Now I'll fight my battles from here on out. Who does that? You do that. Come on. I do that. That's why I need some fellow with a beard and some gray hair. We need some fellow that speaks about it. And that's what's happening this morning. The same power that you drew on to receive salvation, forgiveness, the power of grace in your life, you're going to draw on in that battle for the day to reach that unbeliever, to be bold and step right up to the enemy lines there. The priests are mentioned here, the godly servants, the ones that would have the word of God. So this is really what's happening here, is the word of God is being presented to the people, and the priests would be doing that. So, in essence, they are speaking the words of God. The next one that's mentioned is in verses 5 through 7, the officers, lieutenants, and all that. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Can you imagine going to the recruiting station and the sergeant from the Marines asked this question? This is really what's happening here. These are officers in the army, in the soldiers here. And this officer shall speak, what man has built a new house and has not yet dedicated it? All right? They even haven't really stepped across the threshold yet. They just built it. They haven't slept a night in it, really. Just starting out. Let him go return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Another question. And what man is he that plants a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. So somebody just starting out, and just, you know, that harvest is just coming out, their first harvest, just planted a vineyard, and just ready to get rolling in their business, basically. And not a good time to go to war. Verse 7, and what man is there that has betrothed the wife, engaged to a wife now, and has not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. Can you imagine that? You know, they're engaged, and the wedding is happening, and all of a sudden, oh, got to go to battle. Man, his mind is not going to be. Their mind is on their new life together, not serving their country just yet. So there's a right time here. That's what we're going to talk about. The job of the officers. Three things just real quick mentioned here. The new house, a new vineyard, and a new marriage. Why would God list these things for the officers to weed out this army with, the special forces with? It seems to give the reasons right there because, well, the man hasn't had his honeymoon yet. The man hasn't had his first grape from his vineyard yet. Hasn't got the ball rolling with his business yet. Just that wave on that cusp ready to roll yet. He's just starting his new life. It seems to be the reason there, but underneath that reason, there is something else going on. And the next item, actually, the fourth item that is mentioned here, is fear. If someone has fear, they're also to go back home. that is going to bring the reason out, really the bottom reason to this, out into the clear. Really, it's about motivation of the people serving in this battle, serving as soldiers in this battle. Could you imagine coaching a sports team or leading an outreach where people's mind were somewhere else? You know, you've got them to come out to your thing, your outreach, you're doing something, maybe you're street witnessing or doing something, and they're somewhere else. It's like, you know, when are we going to be done? I've got to get to this thing. It's like, okay, it's better for that person not to be there. Our 25th anniversary was on the 1st, which was on a Tuesday. Thank you very much. And Gretchen chose not to attend women's Bible study, but hang out with her worst half that night. That is not a light decision as a leader of that Bible study, but an important one. I'm glad she had freedom to be led by God. I'm talking about motivation here to enter into those places of ministry, making sure you have the proper motivation. It's better not to be there if you don't. That's the point of the scripture today. I'm glad she had that freedom. She didn't even need my opinion or permission. She knows that my leading in the marriage is one that leads her to follow Christ. Men, your leadership in the marriage is not one as the world understands. I'm the boss, and it's my way or the highway. But it's a leadership that Jesus demonstrates. Jesus demonstrated leadership by washing feet. He demonstrated leadership on a cross, being nailed to a cross. How can I lead from a cross, all nailed to it, or kneel down on a floor washing some grubby feet? How can I? That doesn't show leadership. People won't have respect for me. They need to see my power and my authority and stand over them. I got a bigger chair and they got a little chair. That's not the way of the Lord. That's the way of the world. Just the opposite. Washing feet. Hanging on a cross. But Jesus did. He did lead as he was doing those things. If you take note, him instructing John to take care of his mom as he was on the cross. He was still Lord. All right, serving John, dying for John's sins and his mom's, Mary. Serving them in such great humility, but yet leading them. John, take care of my mother. That would be a lifelong commitment for John. Still leading, yet he's in that position of great humility. He led Peter when Peter said, "No, not me, Lord." Peter likes saying, "No, Lord." Jesus is there on his knees on the floor and Peter's ruling over him, it seems, but yet Jesus is the leader, saying, "Peter, you have no part of me unless you do this." And then he further went on to say, "Everyone do this to each other," as an example of leadership. So the corporate desk for Jesus was a cross, beautiful wooden desk with his nameplate on it, above his head. This is how we need to be. Our officers need to be. The leaders in our church, the leaders in our family need to be. Spoke of husbands. That's one example of what this officer would be. We want leaders to cultivate individuals or teams that are effective. And so does this sergeant. He wants to have an army that is going to be successful. Not ones that are like, "Boy, I wish my wife is the honeymoon." You know, then people are dying because of that. The person's distracted. Now you're better coming to an understanding of what is happening here in this battle, a selection of people. Very applicable to us today. This is what we want our leaders to grab a hold of. We want them to cultivate individuals and teams that are effective. Fruitful. The word of God established in their heart in whatever the thing is. So verse 8 talks about that and really brings it out in the open when it speaks of fear. "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is that is fearful and faint-hearted?" So this is the fourth question he's asking to this group of people that are ready to enlist. "Let him go and return unto his house, and lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." Fear is contagious. You ever notice that? If somebody's worrying, what happens to you? Okay. It happens here, and of course, with battle, serving, and ministry, fear is contagious. It can really wreck a ministry, in fact. So the heart is being checked out. That's really what's happening here. We see that on the surface, practical things, okay, honeymoon, all this stuff. But really, underneath that surface is what's going on in the heart, in effective ministry. The officer's inspection of his troops has moved from external things to internal now. So it makes it real clear what's happening. The progress of the Bible is that way, of course. It goes from things external, a lot of external things in the Old Testament, to the New Covenant, where his law is written in our hearts. You know, moving from the outside, laws carved on rocks, to something happening on the inside of man's heart. And it took a lot to do that. It took a Savior dying on the cross. It took the Holy Spirit being given to His church. So a lot behind that heart operation. But this is what's emphatic here. This is what's important. The motivation that's going on in ministry. Motivation that's going on in serving the Lord. Being that soldier. Being on that front line. Doing that work of ministry. Reaching out to people that are lost is a battle. But your heart needs to be right in that battle. Notice in some of these verses talk about that young man and his wife talking about death, lest he die, not get to experience his honeymoon, leave her waiting there. Interesting. Wait a minute. We just got through verse 1 and 2 there talking about kind of like the coach's rah-rah, go get him, God is with you, but yet there's still that risk of death there in that battle. God's word acts as an inspirational coach to us. Even though they were more in number, they have better equipment, God is with them. But you still could die, apparently, here from these verses here. What is that telling us? If God is with you, then life really never ends. There's a song, there's also a scripture. It comes from the scripture, O death, where is thy sting? It comes from 1 Corinthians 15:53. We sang about some of this morning. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. For this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, we're going to step out of this body into one that lives forever. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word of God is presenting them to engage in a task without fear, to be successful and fruitful. It's that there's a risk of death even in this, but not eternal death. The important thing is that God is with them, right? Even in stepping into eternity, if that's the case. So the fourth challenge here, being with fear, what's going on in the heart. Apparently some people heard this word preached, fear not, God is with you. Yet it wasn't quickened to them. What happened? They're still fearful. Verse 1 says, fear not, and you're over here, and it's saying, well, if those still have fear, go back home. Interesting. What do you think about that? Maybe an immature believer? Not knowing how to lay a hold of God's truth to really latch on with their faith, their faith teeth, I like to call it. You're just going to latch on to the Word of God, you're going to hang on. Maybe it's an immature believer, doubting God. Or possibly they simply do not have a peace. There's another interesting thought. Now this is commentary. We're looking at the Word of God and we think about it. We pray about it, we think about it. What's being taught here? What's happening here? Why is there somebody that still has fear after that bold word went out? Possibly they don't have peace. They have this fear because God has another plan for them. It wasn't quickened to them. This do not fear. It wasn't their calling to go there. His calling to the group is clear. That's obvious. They're to engage in battle. But we see here now it's breaking down to the individuals. It's talking about somebody that just got married, somebody just got a grapevine, and somebody that's experiencing fear for some reason. It doesn't really tell us the reasons why. But it's breaking it down to the individual now. we've moved from the practical here of marriage and honeymoons and stuff like that to something going on internally in someone. I cannot go to war because I was just married, is the practical, new house. Just because the group is doing something, do not assume that is what you should be doing. This is one of the ideas that come to mind here. Why is this person not being converted by the Word of God? Why do they still have fear? That individual might not be called to this task. We need to be careful with this. Just because the group is doing something, it sounds like the Word of God is going out to the group in that matter. Still, we are individually led by God. And that overrides even the group calling. The individual, that personal relationship with God, you hearing from God and responding to Him. Well, I did this with my church, and I did that with my church, and I followed my church. You're not supposed to follow your church. You're not supposed to follow your pastor. You're supposed to follow Jesus Christ. You are free to do that here, by the way. Absolutely free. What can happen in churches and what can happen is that things might not be happening fast. The pastor gets impatient and starts laying down guilt trips. We are not a guilt-led church. Boy, would I have to answer to God for that. Well, I got these people to do this and that and that and this, and with all the wrong motivation. I might have had fear in their hearts. I might have other things going on that God was calling them to. And I'm forcing them a square peg in a round hole. Wrong. We're not a guilt-led church. Guilt can produce quick action, and sometimes we gravitate that. I think mothers are experts of guilt. I don't know why they're very good at it. Sorry, don't throw darts at me. They can do that, produce guilt, and see action from that. It's nobody here. I've seen it on TV.
Because it didn't work for me.
Right. But it can be a very powerful tool to produce what seems to be good results. But it's not a fruit producer. God is looking for fruit. We need to remember, not results, not buildings or projects or numbers or something like that. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. Works of our heart. I hope that's clear to you from the cross. There's no manipulation here in this church, not from me and hopefully from no one else. I'm not sure if anyone around you has seen these things on old buildings. There might be even one in here somewhere where it says, in case of fire, break glass. I would like to set something like that up in the church in case of guilt trip or manipulation, break the glass and pastor will come running or something. We're not to be guilt-led. What a waste of time and a waste of your life to be led by something other than Jesus Himself. We're to provoke one another to good works, though. Just on the other side of that coin. That provoking should always be in the context of seeking the Lord and getting before the Lord and seeking the Lord. Would you pray about this? We're having this event. Would you pray about going to this? Please pray about this. We got a conference coming up. There's a women's conference. Pray about going. Don't assume that God wants you to go to that. We're to encourage each other to go to work. Some people need that little bit of fire under their rear end to get off the couch or whatever. We're to encourage each other to seek the Lord about it. You know? God might have a blessing for you there. Why don't you pray about it? And then, if the answer is no, that's just as good as yes. That person prayed about it. The answer is beautiful. No other reasons need to be given. Never feel like you got to do that in this church. Well, I couldn't go and do this because of the other thing. I'm sorry I couldn't go. It's fine. Be led of the Lord. We are free here to pursue the Lord. I always want to make that the big thing here. I never want things to be put on people's shoulders and have them stand before the Lord and say how all these works that they do in here, I never knew you. Be incredibly bad. Having this peace, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a type of love. Sometimes we are asked to go on a mission trip, go on an outreach, or serve as treasurer in the church. And by the way, that position's open. It's been for 5 years. And we do not have a continuous joy about doing it. But there's peace. You have a peace about it. That's okay. Sometimes we think we have to have every shade of love, every shade of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that, in that work that's not true. A particular shade of that fruit is peace. You could have a peace about it, but not necessarily have a joy. It could be long-suffering in that work. That's a type of love. Some people are like, I don't have joy anymore in this. Do you have peace about it? Is this where God wants you to have? Yeah, I do have peace about it. It's just not fun. It's hard. That's okay. You're bearing fruit. It's still love. That's what God is looking for. He's a gardener, and He's raising up that type of fruit. If you're engaged in the calling, all of these things, you might experience different aspects of it at different times. But be looking for that fruit as confirmation in what you do. A little bit more today. Verse 9 talks about captains in this battle. Captains represent those leaders that are with you in that battle. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Capitans. Now the battle, the ministry is engaged, you've committed to it. Marriage is a type of ministry, by the way. Why does he keep saying ministry and battle all in the same sentence? Why is the preacher saying that this morning? All I have to say is that is to try it, and you'll be using the same in the same sentence as well. Folks, when we lead a human life to the Lord, a soul comes across the line. We are taking someone from the kingdom of hell, transposing them, crossing over enemy lines. It is for real. The stakes are high. You might recall a few weeks ago I talked about that. The two sports teams get together, they engage in a battle. It might seem pretty intense and even exciting. Then we talked about taking that battle up a couple notches, comparing two countries at war. The stakes even higher, life and family and national security on the line. When it comes down to kingdoms, bringing someone over from the kingdom of hell, seeing them believe and trust in Christ, man, are the stakes high. A lot higher than football, a lot higher than two countries fighting each other. We're talking about eternal stakes where these people will dwell for eternity. The trickery, the stuff that happens in the battle between these two kingdoms is completely intense. It's amazing. In fact, that battle really, just in reverse, is the truth of why we have countries fighting each other, why there's families that are fighting each other and infighting, why there's divorce, why there is sports teams even battling each other. It all comes from two kingdoms fighting. It's pretty crazy to think about it that way. How important it is not only to have people that are properly motivated, but also to maintain leadership, these captains, through the battle. Have leadership in that battle. The chapter speaks of God being with us and also God appointing leadership in our life to make sure we are properly motivated in what we are doing. Captains appointed as the commitment is made to serve the Lord or to be married or to engage in whatever ministry. And I hope parenting does come to mind. I hope family does come to mind in a lot of what we discuss, because that's a big part of our lives, marriage and parenting. If you are a parent or husband or wife, or even think of becoming one, you need to know that it is not a role to be signed up, then abandoned. It is a lifelong mission trip. It is a ministry. I remember when I had little children, and the kids were sick again, and we're like, oh, what are we gonna, kids are sick again, and a wise old lady said, it's only, and she looked at us and smiled, it's only forever. Never forget that. That was so healing to me. It's like, it is. What am I complaining about? I'm not going to, it's not over tomorrow. I'm committed to this. Praise God. Let's bear fruit in this, whatever God's called us to. It's a lifelong ministry. Lifelong mission trip. The New Testament speaks of that, about getting married in particular, and that will be your most significant human ministry, not misery. Your most significant ministry, and rightly so. Just one verse says, he that marries cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That speaks volumes. That's his ministry now. You'll need to think about things like insurance, health plans, and a house that's safe, retirement. Is that bad? No, it's just ministry, a huge ministry. It's marriage and family that comes with it quite often. Not just children, but in-laws, nieces, and nephews and such. All of a sudden, all these people are around you. It's a great ministry. One that most of us are called to. There are not many Pauls of Tarsus out there that don't have any family and just out there on their own, going from town to town witnessing about Jesus. Most of us are called to the ministry of marriage, the ministry of family. Marriage is held in the highest, good reason, marriage is held in the highest regard to God with respect to our human experience. It is what God would choose to design to imprint in humanity what would be the model of Christ and His church, the bride, He would call it. Never take that for granted. Never take the ministry of marriage and family for granted. The fruitfulness of two becoming one flesh. The man laying down his life for the wife. The platform to which he will love and lead her. The beautiful response of the wife. Women are responders. We are responders as the bride of Christ to the grace that has been shown to us. Wash her with the water of the word. Encourage her. Build her up. Put this picture in your mind as a husband. The sun rising and a flower opening up to all its beauty as it's exposed to the light. This is how it works. You lay down your life and she will become more and more beautiful to you. And as that happens, you cannot help but tell her so. So that flower just opens up more and more. As you lay down your life, she becomes more beautiful to you. You tell her, and she just opens up more and more and becomes more beautiful and beautiful inside and out to you. The opposite is also true. If there is nothing but negativity and darkness, and the flower will not look like a flower, the petals will drop off and you will get nothing but thorns. The ministry of marriage. Onward march next week. There will be a couple different battle situations we talk about, so come prepared with your gear. But for now, know this. God loves you. He loves the whole world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, that includes you sitting there today, you are one of the ones that He died for. Don't worry about anybody else right now. Realize this, that He died for you. Jesus Christ laid His life down for you. And He wants to lead you now from that position. What a wonderful leader. What a wonderful place for a husband to be. What a wonderful place for a brother or sister in Christ to be. Washing your feet and leading you at the same time. Lord, we pray Your Holy Spirit over this body. We pray for the one that's sitting there today that feels like they're not part of the family of God, not part of that bride. They're not part of that marriage that's taking place in heaven. They're not sure, Lord God. Firm them up. Let them know that they're accepted in the Beloved, Lord. That the conditions are just there sitting on the cross, that they just trust in what You've done for them. Just to disregard anything they've done, realize that they're a sinner. At the same time, there's nothing they can do to add what You've done. You've done it all, Lord. It is finished truly. We pray as we go through this communion week, Lord Jesus, that we would recognize and realize when we wake up in the morning on Monday, Lord Jesus, there was a Last Supper where You were betrayed, Your betrayer left, Lord God. Out and went out and sold You out. And on Tuesday morning, we would get up and realize, Lord Jesus, that all Your disciples were scattered. On Wednesday morning, we'd get up and realize, Lord God, the fight that took place in the garden, surrendering Your own will, Lord, as it sweating great drops of blood. On Thursday, as we'd get up, Lord Jesus, we'd realize that Your back was just ripped apart, Lord, like hamburger. And then on Friday, Lord, that You died for us. We'd wake up with that as the first prominent thing in our mind, that You died for us. May this whole week just be filled with the verses of your passion, Lord. May we dwell on them, meditate upon them, and be changed by them, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you're not sure if you're saved this morning, if you walked out of here and got hit by one of those motorcycles that have been going around, don't wait another second. Pray with me right now, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live the rest of my life with you leading me. I surrender my life to you. I believe that everything I've ever done wrong is now clean because of the blood that was on the cross. I trust in you, Lord Jesus, to bring me forward step by step every day from this point forward. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit now and give me the boldness to tell somebody that I have put my trust in you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.